Well, grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, over the years I've kind of gotten this saying, I call it Mom 101, and then I share with you some truth that my mom spoke to me, and of course probably all our moms or our dads or both probably said them to you as well. One of those was my mom said, of course I'm pretty sure it was Ben Franklin who said it first, there are only two things that are certain in life, death and taxes, right? So we can thank our moms or Benjamin Franklin. But we could really just as easily, and especially in our context tonight, we could add something else, one additional certainty, and that's suffering. We all face suffering in our life, and if you're not now, the sad truth is it's probably almost certainly just around the corner in one way or another. Whether in your life or in the life of someone you love who touches you closely, it is there. And sadly, I mentioned this a little bit at the beginning, the daily news is making this clearer than ever. Military aggression, sanctions, threats of retaliation, innocent people injured and killed by artillery and war, but also by gunfire and crime on our streets of our own cities. Then there's natural disasters, including earthquakes and wildfires in California, hurricanes in the Gulf, tornadoes in the Midwest, blizzards in the Northeast, all devastating property, taking lives. And then there are places where children go hungry, the poor struggle, injustice deprive citizens of their rights and their freedom. And then closer to our own homes, if that hasn't touched your life, then there maybe is sometimes job loss, personal suffering, domestic conflict, troubled teens, broken marriages. And then even if you escape these or squeeze your way through them, then as we age, our bodies deteriorate. Disease, cancer, injury become part of our daily conversation. And then sometimes lost dreams and depression can plague us as well. So would you agree that sooner or later we all encounter some kind of suffering? All of us. It afflicts us all eventually. Now this existence of suffering has led, sadly, many people to reject the Christian faith. Many famous atheists are kind of on record, as well as I would say many unfamous or not famous ones, of saying this, if God is so good, why is there so much suffering in the world? And I'll be honest, even as people of faith ask this question, this challenges our faith. And it seems as though for us as Christians, and of course tonight we're gonna learn how do we deal with this in light of the Bible, but for others, they can't get past this. But the truth is, the Bible doesn't ignore the messy reality of the world. Nowhere does Christianity deny the existence of pain and suffering. Indeed, the Bible unequivocally declares that this is a fallen world, a broken planet, in which we will have trouble. If anything, I think if we take a clear look at it, I think it's only Christianity that has a realistic, sober, and yet helpful look at suffering. It doesn't do any good just to ask the question, well, what about suffering? Do they have any better answers? No, I think Christianity is where we will find the answers. And I think especially during this season of Lent, we acknowledge suffering, and sometimes we even, I would say, take on some self-inflicted suffering as we maybe sacrifice something during Lent, or we add on some additional practice designed to discipline our spirits. So I would just say Lent gives us a new lens with which to view suffering, that lens of God's mercy. Because in Lent especially, and in the cross, we see a God who entered into our suffering, to bear our suffering, and ultimately to bring us healing through it. What other faith has that at its core? You want an answer to suffering? Where are you going to find a better answer? So we're going to look at just three very brief points this evening. The first is, let's be honest about what is the cause of suffering. It's not God's fault. And this is a heavy question with some nuances for sure. But the Bible says that ultimately the answer is because there is sin in the world. God created the world beautiful, created the world perfect without suffering. But when humanity rebelled against God, which he has given us the freedom to do that, sin, along with the suffering that follows it, was introduced into the world. Genesis chapter 3 describes the consequences of sin upon the human race, the fall into sin, saying that suffering then entered the world and thorns would follow it in our lives. To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you," both man and women are involved in this sin, just so you know. "I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Now, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field." So ultimately, the problem isn't really the pain and the suffering. The problem isn't really the crime or the illness or the catastrophes that plague life. Those are only the symptoms of the deeper problem. And the deeper problem that has infected all of humanity from the Garden of Eden is the problem of sin. And each of us is infected with it. Nevertheless, the results now of that sin in our fallen world are painful. And they're real. Pastor and author Philip Yancey wrote a book, actually I think he includes it in this double volume, Where is God When It Hurts? And Disappointment with God. He quotes from author and psychiatrist Robert Cole's book, Migrants, Sharecroppers, Mountaineers, Volume 2 of the Children of Crisis series. And so just bear in mind that what I'm going to read to you, just a little excerpt from the book on the right that was quoted in the book on the left, is based on actual study that he did of people, of impoverished people. And in this particular incident, he's describing a poor mother who is telling a story of what happened one time when her husband lost his temper at church and was vocal with the preacher who was speaking on the topic of suffering in church. And so he said, or she, well, it's written what she said, "Then my husband did the worst thing he could do. He took the baby," assumed she was sick, "Annie, and held her right before his face, the minister's, and he screamed and hollered at him. He told him that here was our little Annie, and she's never been to the doctor, and the child is sick, and we have no money, not for Annie or the other ones, or ourselves. And then," skipping, "he told the reverend he was like all the rest, making money off of us, and he held our Annie as high as he could, right near the cross, and told God he'd better stop having the ministers speaking for him, and he should come down and see us himself." Well, this migrant father sums up the dilemma of pain and suffering about as well as you could express. Why are there sick children? Why is there no money? Why is there little hope among so many? And perhaps you've had similar feelings. But there's one point in the father's tirade where he was mistaken. And that was when he demanded that God should come down and see for himself the suffering in this world. Because God had already done exactly that. And not only did God see what the suffering was like, he experienced it to the full. He felt what we feel. Probably more than any other in history, Jesus suffered the most. The cause of suffering is sin. The cure for the suffering is the cross. Because God's own Son came into this fallen world, he experienced its imperfection, its ugliness, its cruelty, its suffering. Christ was treated with more injustice than most of us will ever know. He was betrayed by friends, was rejected by his people. He was humiliated, stripped, mocked, ridiculed, and beaten. 1 Peter chapter 2 that Dorothy read for us this evening, said he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. The cross on which Jesus died is not a pretty sight. It's meant, the cross is a device that is meant to produce extreme suffering. Christ was nailed to the cross, but remember, his back had already been torn from the lashes and the scourging that had preceded the crucifixion. And then because of what he had to do in order to breathe, every breath in and out, he needed to scrape his wounded back across the rough wood of the cross over and over again. Researchers say it's the most excruciating pain that you could know. Even the word excruciating comes from ex crucis, out of the cross, or out of crucifixion. That's what excruciating means. It's built into the word. By definition, crucifixion is excruciating. Most terrible experience of pain and suffering that I think humans could devise. And so that's what they did to him. So Jesus, more than anyone else, tasted the curse that was brought on, the curse in Genesis chapter 3 that said, this is what you are going to experience in life. Now because of sin, Jesus experienced it all because all of our sin. All of the curse was born on him, was laid on him on the cross. But ultimately, also, his pain on the cross was the undoing of that curse. At least in terms of the eternal curse. There still is pain and suffering, but not the ultimate death that comes from it. On the cross, our God shared our pain and suffering. Not only did he share it, he experienced it in our place. He literally took our curse on him. He took our death on him so we would not suffer what the Bible calls the second death or eternal death. So, just to make the point clear, when it comes to suffering, God knows what suffering is. He's experienced it with us. He's experienced it for us. But in his suffering, Christ does more. He does more than just suffer. He heals through that suffering. Through his suffering, we have been healed. In this reading that we're looking at this evening from 1 Peter, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Now, by his wounds, you have been healed. It's because Jesus didn't just suffer once. He suffered once and for all. The end of the curse. The end of God's judgment on mankind. So we can trust him then to deal. If he can deal with the cause of sin, we can trust him with what we deal with, and that's the symptoms of sin, our suffering, our pain, and the sorrows we experience in life. So this understanding that we as Christians have of the cause of sin, the cause of suffering, the sin, and the cure for suffering, the cross, that gives us now a new perspective on suffering, and that's in view of God's mercy. It allows us to see this suffering from a new perspective. Peter says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. It's kind of interesting. Sunday morning in our being challenge, we're talking about following in Christ's footsteps as we learn those unforced rhythms of life, those healthy, life-giving keystone habits that draw us closer into the presence of God. But here's Peter saying, follow in his example of suffering. We kind of forget that part of it. So we are mistaken if we think that being a Christian, or a good Christian for that matter, means that our life won't have suffering. To the contrary, it means that as followers of Jesus, we are going to follow him right through the suffering of this world. Maybe even more so because we bear his name. Because we're called to follow him in all his footsteps, the good ones and the painful ones. So he leads us not only in the example of righteousness, but also in the example of suffering. But then, what this means then is that the cross then provides us strength to endure up under it, because we know that the cross, in one sense, is not the end of the suffering, because he didn't stay on the cross. He triumphed over it. He actually redeemed and therefore transformed these horrific sufferings that he endured. He earned on that cross, or he won on that cross, victory over sin. And that power of God in our lives can also transform our suffering into one that gives us victory, maybe even grows us and matures us. Have you found this? Have you learned that maybe you grow in your relationship with God, you grow in your strength and your maturity as you experience victory through the suffering, letting God walk with you through it? We don't like those lessons. We don't like those times in life. I think most of us will agree. In hindsight, God used them for good in our life to make us stronger, or to make us humble, or more humble, or to make us more compassionate. That mercy that Christ shows us, the mercy that God showed us in Christ, right, in view of God's mercy, that's this series. We see that mercy when we look at his Son. We see that mercy when we realize he allowed his own Son to suffer for our sins. So now, when we suffer, we don't focus on the present pain, but on the never-failing mercy of God, and we trust in his plan for us. We focus not on the pain, but we focus on God's perfect plan. And I think in some small ways, not to trivialize, I mean, we've been talking about some extreme samples, examples of suffering. The list, it was painful for me to read those, that list of all those various sufferings, and you know I only touched on the surface. It's sometimes it's too much to bear, but it bears looking at it head on. I don't want to diminish that, but in some small ways, here's some examples we can look at how we don't focus on the pain, but on the plan. Take, for example, if you've gone to college and you've suffered through difficult classes and tests and lectures, you don't focus on the pain, you focus on the degree and the opportunities that are going to follow that. That's what you want to focus on. You make a mistake. I mean, you can focus on the pain if you want, and then, you know, we call those whiner babies. You know, you can focus on the pain, but you shouldn't. And like, you could say the same thing about childbirth. Focus not on the pain, but on the children that follow and the blessings that come from them. Not skipping over the pain. No, no, I would never say that. I'm not allowed. I am not going to go there. But I will say that you look past the pain to the ultimate blessing of the children that follow. So in view of God's mercy, that's what we're talking about. It lets us focus not on the pain or the suffering, but on the results. And the same is for the cross. You know, I was just having a conversation last week. Somebody, you know, had a wonderful crucifix. Their parent was from the Catholic tradition, and so they had this beautiful crucifix, and they were asking me some questions about it. And you'll notice that in Lutheran churches, typically, now there's nothing, we have nothing against a crucifix, which is where, you know, the body of Christ is depicted on the cross as well. We have nothing against that. We just choose rather to celebrate the empty cross, because he didn't stay on the cross. But at sometimes, and I guess you could say during Lent, we actually, whether we have it hanging in our church or not, we actually focus on the Christ on the cross. So we don't want to lose that, but we want to look past it, because God and his Son, thankfully, gracefully, mercifully, points us past it because of what we know is coming Easter Sunday. Corrie ten Boom provides us with a powerful example of understanding suffering in view of God's mercy. Corrie's family was persecuted by the Nazis for protecting Jews during World War II. Corrie and her sister, Betsy, suffered incredible hardships in the concentration camp where they were incarcerated. And one time Corrie tells that she had lamented about the pit of suffering they were in, but her sister, Betsy, replied, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." This is how you view suffering in view of God's mercy. Or you could say, life is painful, but God's mercy is even more powerful. We view our suffering in light of God's mercy. Isn't that so much better than trying to explain it away? Or say that there's something wrong or broken about our God or about our faith because there is suffering? Peter says it this way, lest we end on Pastor Augie's phrase up there. Peter says, by his wounds you've been healed. The wounds are there. The wounds were there. And the wounds will continue, Jesus says. But we've been healed through them. So in Lent, and really always, we remember that though there are wounds and suffering, there's also healing and hope. And we see it so vividly in the cross. I'm usually wearing one. It's a reminder of both the suffering, which is true and real, but the hope that follows it in view of God's mercy. Amen. Let's pray. Now may this peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, and especially, Lord, for those who are suffering at this very moment, be they in their personal life or in places around the world that we sadly witness on the television. Lord, speak to each of our hearts and show us that even in our struggle, there is hope, hope in you and hope in the cross of Christ. It's in your holy name that we pray, dear Jesus. Amen. I invite you to stand. Together we join our hearts in prayer. Your response is, Lord, have mercy. Almighty and merciful God, we approach your throne of grace this evening as those who struggle with hardship and suffer pain. But according to your unfailing love, Lord, have mercy. And when we encounter the brokenness of this world and the suffering that it brings, such as natural disasters, economic reversals, financial losses, restore us with your healing power so that we might rest secure in you as our mighty fortress. According to your unfailing love,
Lord, have mercy.
When we experience broken relationships and the suffering that these bring, such as estrangement of family members, alienation from friends, conflict within churches, Lord, restore us with your healing power so that we might seek reconciliation and peace. According to your unfailing love,
Lord, have mercy.
And when we experience broken bodies and the suffering that it brings, such as illness, injury, and disability, restore us, Lord, with your healing power so that we might live in health once again. According to your unfailing love,
Lord, have mercy.
When we experience broken minds and the suffering that it brings, such as with mental illness, neurosis, and dementia, restore us with your healing power so that we might know of your love. According to your unfailing love,
Lord, have mercy.
And when we experience broken spirits and the suffering that it brings, such as depression, despair, desperation, restore us, Lord, with your healing power so that we might have hope. According to your unfailing love, and when we encounter the death of loved ones and the sorrow that it brings, restore us with your abiding comfort so that we might trust in your victory over death. According to your unfailing love,
Lord, have mercy.
And when we encounter our own death and the terror that it brings, restore us with your resurrection power so that we might live eternally in your glory. Lord, grant me your grace to trust you in times of suffering and sorrow. All these things we pray in the name of Jesus, the suffering servant. Amen. And we pray as Jesus taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.